You're listening to audio from Citizens Church, located in Plano, Texas. For more information about this ministry or to give to this ministry, please visit citizenschurch.com.
Welcome to Recovery. My name is John Allman. I am one of the leaders here, and it's my privilege to teach tonight on step six, which we call getting to the roots. And there we go. So this is where we are in the steps process. We're in the middle of a series that we call Summer Steps. So we started out by examining fruit, and then we moved into a time of confession and prayer. That's when you went through your assessments with your mentor. And now we're in the stage that we call exposing roots. What's the trick, Chelsea? All right. So here we go. Just another way to look at it. The first part of steps, we focused on what was above the ground, what's visible. We focused on the fruit. Okay, so phases one and two is examining the fruit and confession and prayer. And now we're moving into stages four and five, which is exposing the roots and renouncing and praying. The non-gospel recovery, step five, is we admitted to ourselves, to God, and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. And then step six of the non-gospel recovery is we were entirely ready to have God remove all these defects of character. So you see some similarities there, even in the non-gospel recovery. So here's our main point for tonight. And that is that the roots of our lives determine the fruits of our lives, and the fruit of our lives reveals the root of our lives. So here in recovery, we call that the root-fruit relationship. There's a correlation between what comes out of us and what's going on inside of us. What I'm rooted in is going to influence what comes out of me. So if we pay close attention to the fruit of our lives, it might just tell us something about what we're rooted in. So we want to take a look tonight at this root-fruit relationship in three different ways. Okay, so we're going to look at it. We're going to look at root and fruit in creation, in salvation, and then in what I'm calling your situation. So we'll look at the creation account to consider God's original intent for mankind. And the question there is, as human beings, where are we designed to be rooted? And then we'll look at salvation, which is rooted in Jesus. And finally, we'll look at how the root-fruit relationship plays out in our situations, which is our daily lives. So that's where we're going. Root, fruit, creation, salvation, situation. That's the plan. Jesus said it here in Luke 6:43. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. So there Jesus is saying it, that there is this relationship between the root and the fruit. So, gotta tell you guys, for some reason I'm super nervous tonight and my notes are a mess, so I'm just trusting the Holy Spirit to be with me, that this is gonna go all right.
We love you.
Thank you. He's never gonna let us down, right? Okay, so point number one is God's love is the root of our creation. We were made for God. We are meant to be rooted in Him. So motivated by love, this everlasting God created everything out of nothing. He did that out of love. And as amazing as it is that God created everything out of nothing, and that is amazing, He's more than just creator. Like, Some people will. That's how we define God. Well, who is God? Well, he created everything. Yes, that's true. That's something he did. But he's so much more than creator. God existed, has existed eternally, right? Outside of time, before there was any creation. God did not create out of any kind of need. There was perfect love among the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit forever and forever and forever before the beginning of time. And to say God is creator and that's his identity would be to say that he needs us in some way. He didn't create out of any kind of need. God created out of love, to share that love that was always present in the Trinity. And Jamin, our pastor, has talked about this lately. There's a book by Michael Reeves called Delighting in the Trinity. I so recommend that book. He really makes this point that God created out of love, and love is the essence of who God is. He's a loving Father. So he didn't create us primarily as servants, though we do serve him. And he didn't create us primarily as objects of wrath, but we experience his wrath. He primarily created us as children to be loved. That's why God created. In fact, a teacher, one of my favorite teachers, J.T. English, I don't know if he said this first or where he got it from, but I'll give him the credit. He said a definition of what it means to be human is to be loved, to be an object of love, because God created us in order to love us. We're created as objects of love. Next point is that we were made for God. We are designed to be rooted in him. And I want you to just let that sink in, like you were made for God. I think that statement makes some of us uncomfortable. But if you think of, like, there's a famous catechism called the Westminster Catechism, and the first point of it is, what is the chief end of man? Meaning, what's this all about? What's life all about? And the answer is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's what we're made for. And John Piper puts a spin on that and says, God is most glorified in us when we're most satisfied in him. So we're made for God, but we resist this truth, like we resist it as if it's a bad thing. What do you mean I'm made for someone else? I exist for myself, right? So we think of it as a bad thing, like God's holding back on us, like it's bad news, but it's good news. And I think there's three sources of resistance to this truth that we are made for God. Like our flesh resists it because we want to be our own God. So we hear that you're made for God, our just something in us resists that truth. Our culture resists that truth. Romans 1 talks about how they suppress the truth and they worship and serve the creation rather than the creator. And then, of course, the enemy wants us to resist this truth that we're made for God. In fact, that's the lie that Satan told to Adam and Eve, basically, is, and Michael puts it this way, God doesn't have your best interest in mind. You can be your own God, and it's no big deal. Like, that's the lie that that in our flesh we have bought into. So God made us to love us, and he made us to depend on him, and he also made us to represent him, and this is something that Jamin talked about this week as well. We were made in his image. We are image bearers of God. And what image bearers do is represent and reflect the thing that they're bearing the image of. And that's what we were made to do, is to represent and reflect God. He also made us to be fruitful and multiply. And you see that right in Genesis 1:28. God blessed them and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So God made us to love us. He made us to depend on him. He made us to represent him. And then he gave us something to do. He gave us this amazing creation and said, it's yours. Like, go cultivate, subdue it, build things, invent things, make music and art. And creation is full of potential. When the Bible talks about the Garden of Eden, it talks about all the precious metals that were there. Those are the raw materials for man to take and make things. And this is what God would have us do. And then on our prayer call this morning, we read Psalm 8, which hits on this same idea. It says, what is man that you are mindful of him? Talking about God. Who are we that God cares about us? Yet you have made him, us, you have made man a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor. You've given him dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet. Yeah, God is so good to us. He's given us this beautiful creation. He's filled it with potential, yet we chose something else. Mankind disobeyed. They believed a lie and it changed everything. The man and the woman who were meant to be with God, they were made to represent and reflect God, made to steward his creation, because they disobeyed, they were separated from him. Sin separates us from God. Instead of being with God, they were separated from him, yet they still desire intimacy. How much of our coping mechanisms, our character defects, the ways we act out is a desire for intimacy. A desire for intimacy is a good gift from God, meant to be fulfilled in him. Yet because of the fall, we go looking for it in other places. So instead of being with God, they were separated from him. Instead of representing and reflecting God, we want to make a name for ourselves. Instead of glorifying him and making a name for him, this is a desire for significance. God gave us significance as image bearers of him. And we still have a desire for that. And we try to fulfill it in all kinds of other sinful ways. And instead of cultivating and subduing, sin has altered our relationship with creation. We have a desire for purpose, and we go looking for purpose. When I say sin has altered our relationship with the creation, Romans 8 says the creation has been subjected to futility. Not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. Him who subjected it being God. The creation has been subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the glory of the freedom and the glory of the children of God. What that says to me, what it means is that God has limited the creation because it's dangerous in the hands of a sinful man. He's limited the potential of his creation because we'd make a mess of it. And imagine what that means for glory. Like, one day we will be back in a perfect creation with no sin, with unlimited potential, and we will... That's what we'll do for eternity, is cultivate and subdue what God has created. In Genesis, there was another tree. There was another tree. They ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but there was a tree of life. And in Genesis 3, 22 and 23, we see God making sure they don't get to the tree of life. This is an example. Fallen man can't have access to that. God destroys the world, saves Noah and his family. And what does he say to Noah after the flood subsides and they leave the ark? He says, be fruitful and multiply. We're back to square one. This has always been the plan, to be fruitful and multiply, cultivate and subdue. And then we see it in the Tower of Babel, just like two chapters later. They're trying to make a name for themselves again. It says, we'll build this tower and we'll make a name for ourselves. And God comes in and says, nope, I'm going to put an end to that. Scatters their languages so they can't cooperate. And what do? They scatter, which is what he called them to do in the first place. So that's the problem. We were made for God, yet sin separated us from him. Our greatest need is to get back to the garden. That's our greatest need. We were made to be in the garden, God's people in God's place, with God's purpose. But we can't get there. Ephesians 2, 1 through 5 says, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. It doesn't stop there. It says, but God. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. By grace you have been saved. So God made a way. That way is Jesus. Like I said, our biggest problem is that we have been separated from the one that we were meant for. This is our biggest problem. And there's no way back. No way back. But God made a way. Sent his son to come and be one of us, to live the perfect life, to suffer the death that we deserve, to pay the penalty for our rebellion, for our sin, and make a way to reconcile us to the Father. So my question is, have you trusted in Christ for your salvation? Have you recognized your need, that you were made for God, that your sin has separated you from him, and that there's no way back but God sent Jesus for you because he loves you and he wants you to have everything that he has for you. So if you've never trusted in Christ for your salvation, maybe tonight's the night for that. Talk to a group leader or talk to somebody else. We'd be thrilled to pray with you for that. In John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except for me. So that's the only way back. So what are you rooted in for your salvation? What are you trusting in for your salvation? We know salvation's by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. We know that. But in practice, what are you rooted in? Are you ultimately trusting in yourself? Well, I'm better than that guy. Do you think you have to do something to earn or keep God's love? There's nothing you can do to cause him to love you less. So Jesus is the root of our salvation. So we've looked at creation. We're made for God. Sin separated us from God. Jesus came to reconcile us to God. So that's in my little rhyme, creation and salvation. And now we have your situation. So what is your situation? I don't know everybody here, but I know the groups that we have here. And are you here because of an addiction, abuse, trauma, guilt, shame, marriage issues, sexual struggles, fear, anxiety, grief, and loss? I think it's cool we have a group like for almost every STOPS assessment, right? There's six assessments, and I think there's a group for everyone, and more. But what are you here for? What's your situation? Come on, slide. So our main passage we're going to be in tonight is James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. So if you have a Bible, a phone, or whatever, go ahead and turn there. James chapter 4. He starts off with a question. James, writing, inspired by the Holy Spirit, we believe Scripture is God's word. Scripture is God's revelation to us about who we are, about who He is, about what He has for us. It tells us everything we need to know, not everything there is to know. He starts with a question: what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? I think he's going to give the answer. Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? So wait a second here. So what causes quarrels and what causes fights? I think he's saying it's not the other person, it's not my circumstances, it's something that comes up from inside me that causes fights and quarrels. It's about my heart. It's so easy to say in a fight or a quarrel, well, it's the other person, right? But this is where God's word just cuts at us. Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? When we teach this, a lot of times we say, well, think about the last time that you had an argument, a fight, or a quarrel, and let's apply this to that. And unfortunately, it's not very difficult for me this week to remember the last time I had a fight or a quarrel, and it was not with Anna, and Anna's over here, so it was not with her. But we had family in town for the holiday weekend, and I got into an argument with one of my siblings. It was very heated. Lost my temper. Got very angry. And I'm ashamed of that when I look back on it. And I did make amends. But what was going on? What was coming out of my heart? Like, I'm not going to name the person. Some of you know some of my family members. But it doesn't matter. I identified what I wanted in that moment, what was coming out of my heart. What I wanted was unity. I wanted security. I wanted justice. And I wanted understanding. I wanted to be understood. Those are all righteous desires. Unity, security, justice, a desire to be understood. I think they're all righteous desires. But back in chapter 1 of James, verse 20, he says, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Like, is that what I'm hoping for in that moment? I think my anger is going to produce righteousness. I want to say, I think I need to go to Mark's group tonight. I don't know where you're at, Mark, but yeah. I think I need to be in there, man. But our anger does not produce the righteousness of God. So going on to verse 2. You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Again, it's about wanting something and not having it, or feeling like I'm not going to get it, that leads to fighting and quarreling, these outbursts of anger. You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Then it gets really interesting. You do not have because you do not ask. You do not have because you do not ask. I think that's really interesting because it shows that ultimately the desire is a good desire, because God's not going to give you something that's not good. And here he's saying, if you ask me for it, I would give it to you. If I'm looking for unity, security, justice, understanding, those things are all found in God. So that's what it says there. If you do not have because you do not ask. But then it goes on to say, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So there's a way to not ask, to try to meet our desires in our own strength. And then there's a way to ask wrongly. God, how many of our prayers are about, God, change my circumstances? And compared to that, how often do we pray, God, change me in the midst of my circumstances? This is sanctification. Like, it feels like death because it is death. Our flesh is dying. But that's asking wrongly. God changed my circumstances. Asking rightly is, God changed me. I trust you. Yes, this is terrible. Yes, I'd love you to change it. But more than anything, Lord, be with me in it and through it. So you ask and don't receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passion. So in my situation, that would be, God, change my sibling. You know, make them understand or make them see things my way. As opposed to, if God is my source of those things, I won't look for it in other people. So what does God say about this? In verse 4, you adulterous people, he calls us adulterers for doing this. It's spiritual adultery because we are looking to fulfill our needs and our desires in the wrong place. That's spiritual adultery. We're meant to find those things in God. We're meant to be satisfied in God. And when we look for those things in the world, it leads to frustration and disappointment. But we keep doing it, right? And he says it's spiritual adultery. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Then verse 5 goes on, or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in you? There's that Crowder song. I don't think it was originally a Crowder song, right? He is jealous for me. God is jealous for you. When you pursue the things of this world rather than pursuing him, he's jealous. He wants us to turn to him to meet our desires. He yearns jealously over the spirit that he's made to dwell in you. And you might notice in your Bible that's in quotes, as if it's quoting an Old Testament verse or something. If you can find that verse, let me know, because there's no verse that says that. There's no verse that says he yearns jealously over the Spirit he has made to dwell in us. The commentators say the idea is this is a truth that becomes clear throughout Scripture. Every truth doesn't have to be a verse, right? There's truths that we learn by reading the whole Bible and seeing the whole story. And it's clear. When you look at the big picture of Scripture, God yearns jealously over the Spirit that he made to dwell in us. That's the story of creation, fall, redemption. He wants us to turn to him. And then again, just like Ephesians 2, verse 6 says, but he gives more grace. He gives more grace. When we commit spiritual adultery, when we look to satisfy our desires in the world over and over and over again, he gives more grace. He gives more grace. But how does he do that? It says he opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Draw near to God where we belong, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord and he will exalt you. So it sounds pretty depressing there for a little bit. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter turn to mourning, your joy to gloom. But this is the honest reaction when we recognize our spiritual adultery. But it's only temporary. Because if we humble ourselves before the Lord, then he will exalt us. Humble yourself before the Lord. So for the rest of the time, I want to look at this famous slide. This slide is one of the most powerful things I've seen in STEPS over the years. If you get nothing else, I hope you get this. Trying to figure out the best way to do this. So on the right, this is our default as fallen, sinful human beings. We operate out of pride. So the trunk of the tree is pride. And below ground, we're looking to fulfill our desires. We're looking for joy and contentment. And we're rooting in the world, the flesh, and the demonic. And by demonic, we mean lies. Satan is the father of lies. So we're rooting in circumstances, possessions, ourself, other people, believing lies. We're doing that out of pride. And what that produces, the fruit that produces, is character defects. And you see the character defects listed there. Disorders, manipulation, addiction, entitlement, deceit, control, lust, immorality, anger, defeat, fear, victim mentality, hopelessness, and more. There's just not enough branches for all the fruit that can come out of a heart that's rooted in the world, the flesh, and in lies. But instead, on the other side, this is what God has for us. This is the way we were made. This is what it looked like in the garden, and this is what it can look like in the Spirit. In humility, we root in the kingdom, in the Spirit, and in Jesus, and we produce the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, self-control, goodness, kindness, patience. There's a right order to say those in, and I messed that up. But You get the idea. As fallen human beings, our default approach is to seek joy and contentment from other people and from our circumstances. Because from our natural perspective, that's all there is. Everything is outside of us. So this is the big point. If I believe that joy and contentment are found in my circumstances, and I find myself lacking joy and contentment, what am I going to try to change? I'm going to try to change my circumstances. I'm going to try to change other people, because I believe that is the source of joy and contentment. It doesn't work. Scripture describes this as trusting in man and making flesh our strength. We're all here because this doesn't work. Ultimately, we can't control our circumstances, and we can't control other people. It's futile. Yet we keep choosing it, right? We might also try to escape our circumstances or change ourselves in our own strength, and that doesn't work either. But however, if instead of all that, we recognize and believe that true joy and contentment is found in God, it just is. You are made for Him. We're made for Him. Every desire that we have can ultimately be fulfilled in Him. So when we find ourselves, if we believe that, and I find myself going off on my sibling, right, losing my temper, I find myself irritable, restless, and discontent. But we believe joy and contentment is found in God, then what will I do? I'll try to fix my relationship with God. And how do I do that? It's not my work. All I have to do is confess and repent and ask for His strength and His power. Lord, I need You. I did it again. I was looking for this and this and this. I was looking for it in the wrong place. And I know those things are found in You. So instead of having a horizontal focus, trying to fix ourselves, fix others, and change our circumstances, we recognize that something is off vertically. When something's off in our relationship with God, it comes out sideways. I was not in a great place when I went off in anger on my sibling. And then the enemy comes in and says, "You're going to go teach at recovery?" Yeah. The Bible talks about, Jesus told Paul, "My strength is made perfect in weakness. My power is made perfect in weakness." I'm a broken vessel who desperately needs Jesus. And if I can share a story of my weakness that He can somehow use, that's a privilege. So a right relationship with God results in a right relationship with others and with creation. So this is why we say here at Recovery, sobriety is not the goal. If you're a newcomer here, you'll hear that in our newcomers meeting. Sobriety is not the goal. What do you mean? Like, that's why I'm here. I came here to stop doing something. We all came here to stop doing something. But we say sobriety is not the goal. Make no mistake, sobriety is a good thing. Many of us here are seeking sobriety. That's a good desire. But instead of saying the goal is sobriety, we say the goal is that our heart would be reconciled to God. Amen. And sobriety is a byproduct of that reconciled heart. So to be reconciled to God is to be rooted in Him and His kingdom. The roots of our lives determine the fruit of our lives, and the fruit of our lives reveals the roots of our lives. One last slide. We had the steps earlier of the non-gospel recovery. And in steps, what we do is redeem the secular 12 steps. And so the redeemed step six is, in attempting to live independent of God, we have developed dysfunctional, sinful patterns of coping. After careful examination, we have begun to see the demonic roots of our slavery to these sinful patterns. We desire freedom. That's step six. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Not my name, not anybody else's name, your name. Hallowed be your name, Lord. Your kingdom come, your will be done, not my will. May your will be done, Lord, here on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us just what we need. Give us what we need for your kingdom purposes, Lord. Lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil. We love you. We need you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.